Well, amen. Hey, so glad to see you tonight. Thank you for being here. Looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us tonight. And so just sure thank God for the opportunity to worship with you tonight. And what I'd like to do before we get started is just have an intentional time of focused prayer. Me and Brother Sam just finished praying in my office a moment ago, and really praying strong that, man, the Spirit of God would come and just meet with His people. And just really been heavy on my heart as a pastor is when we meet together to experience the power of God. And so what I'd like to do is let's take a few moments before we go any further, before we sing or do anything else, and let's have a focused time of prayer, but we're going to start with an invitation of sorts. And so if you'll bow your head, close your eyes, I'm going to ask Brother Robert if he'd just begin to pray softly. And I'm going to ask if you're willing to join and pray. You may just come. If you come, get on this altar and pray that God would really meet with us tonight. And so if you just slip out, if you're willing to, and just join me and others in praying that God would meet with us tonight. And so you can be an attitude of prayer, but if you want to come and pray, you come now. And let's take a few moments and just pray and ask God to meet with us. So come on. Just really focusing and praying and asking God to meet with us tonight, to speak to every person in this place. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just have another service tonight. I want to meet with the Lord. Take a moment and pray as we begin to sing in a few minutes that, man, we would sing in a way that pleases God. We'd sing in a way that's, man, it's a sweet-smelling fragrance and aroma to the Lord. Pray for Brother Sam. God would anoint him. He'd be under the power of God, controlled by the Spirit of God. Pray that we be obedient to whatever God wants us to do tonight. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. Lord, we declare tonight that you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. You're the Prince of Peace. And you're the great I Am and the Good Shepherd. Lord, you're the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You're the Lily of the Valley and the bright morning star. Lord Jesus, you're the fairest unto our soul. You're the God of wonders. You are the God who provides, the God who sustains. Lord, your word says you'll never leave us nor forsake us. God, your word has said you've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord, you're worthy. Your word says enter into his presence with thanksgiving. And so, God, we want to take a moment and say thank you. God, thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for an empty tomb. God, thank you for roof over our head and electricity and running water. God, thank you for breath in our lungs and a sound mind. Thank you for health allowing us to come here. God, we just want to pause this morning, this evening, and say thank you. And so I pray that you, God, that Lord, you would be present in this place. God, we have an agenda, we have a plan and things set in place, but God, ultimately, we want your perfect will to be done. And God, if that means just turning upside down what we've planned or what we've put in place, and then God, we want to say not our will, but your will be done. Lord, we pray that tonight we would experience the manifest presence of God. Lord, more than anything tonight, we need you. We need more of you. And so, God, we pray and ask that you would meet with us. And God, we pray that you would do exponentially far and above all that we could ask, imagine, or hope for. And Lord, I pray when we leave this place tonight, God, we wouldn't be impressed by music or personalities or preachers or, but Lord, we would leave here tonight and there would be no doubt that we've met with a thrice holy God. So God in heaven, we pray the next few moments as we lift our voices unto you, and we would fix our eyes on you, we would worship you in spirit and in truth, and that Lord Jesus, you would anoint these men as they lead us. And that God, we'd be ushered into the presence of the Lord. And as Brother Sam comes and preaches, I pray he'd be filled with your spirit. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And we ask all this in the wonderful, matchless, awesome name of Jesus. Amen.
Would y'all stand with us? Let's worship the Lord.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shores. I'll fly away. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life is gone, I'll fly away. When the bird from prison bars is full, I'll fly away. But the blood of Jesus, oh, precious is a flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. But the blood of Jesus, nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Treasures of faith are never enough. And you came along and you put me back together. And every desire is now satisfied here in your love. There's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, oh, nothing is better than you. Well, I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley, and there's not a place that your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing that's better than you.
From the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. My chains freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, you have washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. Yeah.
Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, for your blood sacrificed for us. It is unbelievable. It is amazing. It is more than I can comprehend. Lord, there's just so much to sing about and so much to say thank you for. God, thank you for this time and this place. And I just pray that as we open your word, would you speak to us? Will you convict us and draw us closer to you? In the name of Christ, amen.
Well, amen and amen. Thank you for the good singing, the good music tonight, Caleb. Thank you for leading us to praise and worship the Lord tonight through music and song. If you're glad to be here on this Monday night, say praise the Lord. All right. It's good to see everybody tonight. So glad that everyone is here. And I hope everybody's had a great day today. I've had a great day. I've enjoyed time with your pastor. We got to spend a good part of the afternoon together and had a wonderful lunch and fellowship together, and he took me around and let me see some of the sights, some of the beautiful areas out here, and I really enjoyed that, Brother Chris. Thank you so much. And I've been looking forward to tonight's service ever since I got up this morning. Brother Chris, I love to walk in the mornings. I like to have prayer walk. I like to go find secluded places where I'm not going to be bothered by a bunch of people, and he told me about a walking trail, and I went and found that this morning, and oh man, I just fell in love with it, and I'm already excited about getting out there tomorrow morning as well. But I'm glad that you're here tonight. How many of you are expecting God to do something tonight? Amen? How many of you want God to do something tonight? Okay, all right, so let's just pray, and we'll ask him to. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the last book of your Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to pick up about verse 14 and read all the way down to the end of the chapter. Now, I never announce my messages ahead of time. I used to do that. I'd say, tomorrow night I'm going to preach on this or that. I quit doing that because every time I do that, the Lord changes my heart on that, and I end up going somewhere else. But I do know this. One night before this week is over, which it's going to have to be either tomorrow or Wednesday, I am going to bring an entire message on hell. I do that every revival I preach. I have four or five different messages. I have a brand new message on hell that I've only preached a few times, and that may be the one. I don't know. I've got to seek the Lord over that yet, but I preach on that subject every revival. And so sometime this week, we're going to go that direction and deal with the subject of hell. But tonight, we're going to look here in Revelation chapter 3, and I'm going to invite you, if you would please, to stand with me out of honor and reverence for the reading of God's holy word. In Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Unto the angel," or the messenger, "of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and I know that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would that thou were cold or hot. And so then, because thou art," what's that next word, church? Say it with me. "Lukewarm. And neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and I'm increased with goods," and here's the whole problem, "and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." That's how the Lord views them. And he said, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me at my throne, even as I have overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow in your presence tonight, again, we just praise and glorify your holy name. Father, I thank you for what you did here yesterday, and we give you all the praise and glory for it, because that was the work of your hand. And Father, we thank you for this time to assemble in this place once again tonight. And Father, we need you, and we're asking you to move in our midst once again. And Father, we come tonight believing. We come tonight expecting. We come tonight asking. And Lord, if we got all of us got really honest in here tonight, most of us would probably have to admit that we need revival in our lives. We need a fresh touch of God in our lives. We need the fires of God to be rekindled in our hearts. We need to draw closer to you tonight. And so, Father, we prayed what the psalmist prayed in Psalms 85:6. Lord, would you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in thee? And then, Father, I pray for those who are here tonight who are lost, who've never been saved, they've never been born again, and they don't have assurance of heaven and eternal life. And I pray the Spirit of God would convict their hearts. I pray you would draw them. I pray, Father, they would see the need as well as the urgency tonight to repent and place their faith in Christ tonight, that they might be saved. So, Father, that's our prayer tonight. We pray you would save the lost. We pray you'd send revival to the saved, and we pray that Jesus would be lifted up and honored and glorified in all we do and say. In Jesus' name we ask, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, I love the seven letters to the seven churches in ancient Asia Minor, which are found in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now, there are basically three ways that you can look at these letters and at these seven churches. For example, you can look at them historically, because they were seven literal congregations or churches of believers back during the first century. Secondly, I believe you can take another approach to them. You can look at them prophetically. And what I mean by that is all seven of these churches, I believe, are also symbolic of seven time periods in church history. From the beginning of the church in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost until the removal of the church when Jesus comes in the air in the rapture. And then thirdly, I believe you can look at these churches personally. And what I mean by that is that you and I can make personal application and practical application to our own individual lives, to our own churches in the day and time in which we live. You know, if you study all seven of these churches, you'll see some of the attributes of all of these churches in most of our churches today. But the church in Laodicea is the last church the Lord addresses. I believe it represents the last church on earth before the Lord comes back again. Amen? And I believe it best represents where most churches, where most Christians in America are today. Friend, they had drifted in the lukewarmness. They were no longer on fire for God. They were not hot. They weren't cold either, but they were just kind of in between, just kind of lukewarm. No longer on fire for God. The thrill was gone. The zeal was gone. The fires had died down. I mean, the joy was gone, and they were just kind of coasting along, if you will, in the Christian life. They had drifted in the mediocrity. And if you've been saved for any amount of time, you know all about that. Amen? You know how easy that is to happen. I don't think any believer gets up one day and says, you know what, I think I'll just be a lukewarm Christian. I think I'm just going to backslide. No, that's not the way it works. We just start letting down our guard, and eventually it just kind of creeps in. We just kind of drift in to that position. Amen? And so we need revival, don't we? We've been talking a lot about revival. Well, the church in America needs revival. You say, well, preacher, that's right, but America needs revival. Well, no, America needs an awakening. America needs an awakening. There's a difference. America needs to be saved. Amen? Most of America's lost. And we need an awakening. We haven't had an awakening in our nation in over 100 years. We have not. We've had a few mercy drops here and there, but an awakening will change the culture and change the society and change how people live. And we haven't had one over 100 years. I don't know if we ever will or not, but I'm praying that we will. But this I do know, there'll not be awakening in America unless there's first revival in the church. Amen? It has to begin with us. It has to begin with the church. And it doesn't matter how great of a church it is and all the things going on. Friends, still, we need revival. So tonight, I want us to consider just a few things as we think about the church that needs revival. And I want to make it more personal, the Christian that needs revival. Amen? A person that's grown lukewarm on the Lord needs revival. Well, what are some characteristics of lukewarmness tonight? I mean, let me give you a little bit of background behind this church, and I think it'll help you understand when I move into these verses here in just a moment. But this church, the reason the Lord addresses this church the way he did is the city, Laodicea, was located back in the first century in a very wealthy area that at that time was known for its banking and its commerce. The city was located about 40 miles from another church mentioned in these seven letters, Ephesus. We have a whole book addressed to it, the book of Ephesians, down in a valley in between two mountains. They were also known for an expensive cloth that was manufactured there. Jesus said something about garments and all that was manufactured there, and it was shipped all over the world at that time. They had a very famous medical school there that was known for an eye salve that they invented, which cured eye infections and sometime even blindness. And so Laodicea was the financial center of the world, if you will, at that time. The only drawback to that city was their water supply. I mentioned a moment ago that they were located down in a valley in between two mountains. Well, when the water left the top of the mountains, it had to be piped in to Laodicea. When it left the top of the mountains, it was ice cold. By the time it traveled all the way down into the valley, and by the time it got to the city of Laodicea, it was no longer cold. It was what? Lukewarm. And so the Lord Jesus uses something that they were very familiar with to make a spiritual application, a spiritual point. And so here in the midst of a striving, very wealthy, very boastful city was a church, a congregation of believers. And the Lord took note of them, and he had something to say to them. And I believe we need to listen, because I believe he wants to send this message to every church in America today. And he points out some characteristics of what their problem was. So what are these characteristics of lukewarmness? How do you know if you need revival? Well, the first characteristic is complacency. Complacency, spiritual complacency. Look what he says. Let's go back to the text here and look what he says in verse 15. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou were cold or hot. But so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And the Lord Jesus takes a look at this church, and he gives an evaluation to them. And he says, hey, you've got a problem. You have grown complacent. And friends, that's a characteristic of lukewarmness. Just kind of self-satisfied, no real passion for God or for the things of God. Just kind of comfortable and complacent. And folks, we are living, I believe, in the most desperate time in all of history. Amen? But friend, the church, for the most part in America, is not desperate. We're content while our friends and our neighbors and most people in our nation die and go to hell. Amen? And he says, you've come lukewarm. And friends, it's an insult to be called lukewarm if you're a Christian. Friend, we need revival unlike we've ever needed it before. If you agree with that, say amen. And you know why we do? Because of this problem right here. Because of this issue of lukewarmness. Old Vance Havner, a little evangelist from, really a revivalist more than an evangelist, from the last century, from South Carolina, said this. He said, a comfortable church will never experience revival. A comfortable Christian will never experience revival. Because what makes up the church? Christians. Amen? And friends, lukewarm is not good in anything. I mean, if you think about it. When I go to my doctor, I'm not feeling well, and I go to him get an examination, and they do blood work or whatever. Listen, I don't want him to be lukewarm about what might be wrong with me. I don't want him to beat around the bush. I want him to shoot straight with me and tell. If he doesn't, I'm going to get another doctor instantly. Amen? If somebody breaks in my house in the middle of night, God forbid, that's never happened, and I pray it never will. But if someone breaks in my house in the middle of the night with intentions of harming my wife or myself, I promise you I'm not going to be lukewarm about how I deal with it. Amen? I'll probably exercise my Second Amendment right as an American citizen. Can I get a witness in the house anywhere? Huh? I'm not going to be lukewarm about how I deal with it. Friend, when I get up in the morning to have my quiet time and I get ready to drink my Louisiana dark roast community coffee, man, I'm about to have a spell just thinking about it. Dark roast community coffee, amen, best coffee in the world. When I get ready to drink, I tell you, I don't want it lukewarm. I want it scalding hot. And the moment it gets lukewarm, I dump it out. I'm not going to touch. I want it to be hot. I don't want my coffee to be lukewarm. And I sure don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. And I don't want to be a part of a lukewarm church. Do you? Amen? And so when Jesus told them this, they knew exactly what he meant. I'm sure their mind went back to that lukewarm water. And you know, lukewarm water, if you drink enough of it, what's going to happen? It's going to make you sick. It's going to make you sick. And so that was the situation. Jesus told them, he said, you're lukewarm. They needed revival. And what he was saying to them is he was saying, you make me sick. Friends, what would Jesus say to you tonight? Friends, casual Christianity is sickening to the Lord. And you know why nothing is happening in many of our churches today? Because of this very reason right here. There's this matter of lukewarmness. And hear me, friend, you can be dedicated to your church. You can be involved. You can be faithful. You can give your money. You can teach Sunday school. You can do all the things that you ought to be doing, but still be completely lukewarm in with Christ and need revival in your heart and life. I think one of the curses of the 21st century church is we've replaced busyness and activity with revival and being close to the Lord. Amen? Well, friend, I don't care how much activity you do. If your heart's not clean and right with God on a daily basis, your activity doesn't mean nothing. Amen? It doesn't mean anything. The Lord Jesus wants you to love Him first more than anything. And that's the way He wants us to live. But this is the problem in many of our churches today. They're just content with the way things are. Some churches start at 11 o'clock sharp and they end at 12 o'clock dull. Amen? I mean, God forbid if something happens that's not in the bulletin. God forbid that you go over 15 minutes or a half hour. I mean, God might show up and do something. Amen? We want to box Him in that hour. And if something doesn't happen in that hour, well, God, I've given all I'm going to give. Well, that's why we don't have revival. Is because of attitudes like that. And that's because of a lukewarm heart. I heard about a church one time that had an old boy in the church. He had a heart attack during the service and died, dropped dead in the pew. And they called the paramedics, 911, and they came in. They hauled out 12 men before they got the right one. Amen? Now that's not lukewarm, that's dead. Amen? That's dead. As that great theologian Jerry Clower used to say, graveyard dead, huh? And so complacency. Friend, ask yourself this. We've all had to deal with, I've had to deal with this before. Have you grown complacent in your walk with the Lord? That doesn't mean that you're out living in the world and doing something terrible. You can be in church and doing the right things, but still become complacent in your relationship with the Lord. Well, they had. That's what happened at this church. Well, a second characteristic of lukewarmness, not only complacency, but they were conceited. Conceited. You say, where do you get that? Well, look down back at verse 17. He says, because thou sayest, you ought to underline these verses. You sayest, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. See, they're talking about all the material things. Jesus looks past all of that and he looks at their heart. He said, you don't even realize. Here's your true condition. He's talking about spiritually. He said, you are wretched. He said, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Right in the middle of a place that developed all that cloth. Right in the middle of a place that had a famous medical school to cure blindness. Amen? And he said, this is where you are spiritually. And so, in other words, they had a different opinion of themselves than what the Lord had of them. In fact, they didn't even think there was a problem, and they sure didn't think it was them. They were spiritually conceited. And friend, may I say to you tonight, as a traveling evangelist, traveling all over this nation and preaching in a lot of different churches every year, this is way too common. Amen? Many of our churches will never experience revival. I want to tell you why. Because they think they're in need of nothing. Amen? They think they're in need of nothing. I was preaching at a church. I told your pastor about it today in Illinois one time. And I was preaching a message similar to this. And I asked at the invitation, I said, how many of you Christians tonight would say, I need revival in my heart and life. I need a closer walk with the Lord. How many of you would say that? And this is a pretty good-sized church. Not one hand went up. I asked them a second time. I said, how many of you would say I need revival? Not one hand went up. I asked them a third time. I said, apparently you're not hearing me. And I asked them a third time. Finally, a few people raised their hands. I think just because they're sorry for me, amen. But they put the hands up. I don't think they meant it. But anyway, they thought they were in need of nothing. They were spiritually conceited. Amen. And friends, this is just so common that they'll never experience revival if they think they're in need of nothing. I mean, in your average church today, listen to me, friend, as long as the attendance is decent, as long as the offerings are good, as long as the bills are being paid, it doesn't matter that our neighbors, that our communities are going to hell. It doesn't matter to your average church. It doesn't matter that we're losing our teenagers to drugs and to sex and to witchcraft and devil worship. And friend, our churches are this way because of this issue, the matter of lukewarmness. You take your average prayer meeting and in your average church, and I've not been to a prayer meeting with this church. You probably have good prayer meetings. I really do believe that. But your average prayer meeting in most churches, you know what they are? They're about 10 minutes long. 9 minutes of that's taking requests, usually just for real important things like Aunt Susie's ingrown toenail or something like that. Hello. I mean important stuff. And then they pray for about a minute. God isn't on that. He isn't anywhere near that. Amen? Nobody prays for the lost. Somebody ought to be crying out, hey, I got a son, I got a daughter that's going to hell. Put them on the church prayer list and let's pray they get saved. Somebody ought to be saying, I got grandkids that are lost. They're going to hell, and I need my church family to intercede on their behalf. You don't hear that. We're too prideful. We think we're in need of nothing. That's why altars remain barren in our church every single Sunday. We're in need of nothing. I was at a church in South Arkansas one time. Brother Chris and the pastor asked me on Sunday night, he said, hey, we got a men's prayer meeting on Monday morning at 7 o'clock. I said, 7 o'clock? He said, yeah. He said, I'd like for you to come. And I'll be honest with you, I really didn't want to go. I have my own prayer time in the morning, but I thought, well, they're having it. I need to be there. So I got up and I went and sat in this room. There were about 15 men, maybe, at the most. And we sat down in that room, And the guy leading it, they talked about Arkansas Razorback football. Now, I'm exaggerating, but I want to say for 59 minutes. It's supposed to be an hour prayer meeting. And they talked about, and by the way, Razorback football last few years hadn't been much to talk about. Amen. But they talked about it for 59 minutes, and I just sat there with my head. I didn't say one word. I didn't say one word. And finally, the guy in charge of the prayer meeting looked up and laughed. He said, well, we only got about a minute. He said, I guess we ought to pray. And I said, yeah, I think we ought to. Might be a good idea. Well, he led in a little short generic prayer that probably didn't go above the ceiling and said amen, and we went home. You know what? That was a waste of my time. Amen? That was a waste of time. We didn't meet with God. We didn't get in God's presence. You say, well, preacher, are you saying we ought not pray for the sick? I'm not saying that at all. We should pray for the sick. The Bible tells us to, right? The book of James talks about it. Other places talk about, hey, when I'm sick, I want people praying for me. I want my Christian friends praying for me. Yeah, we're to pray for the sick. I'm just saying that ought not dominate our prayer list. We're more concerned about temporary things than we are eternal things. There ought to be a lot more lost people on our church prayer list than there are sick people. Amen? But the reason there isn't is because of this issue of lukewarm. We have become spiritually conceited. What did James say? You have not because you ask not. What did Jeremiah say? Jeremiah 33:3, he said, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And so we need to pray. You see, Jesus is looking past all their outward things that they were bragging about. And he looks at their heart. And I think he might say this to them, you know, church, you think you're hot stuff, but you're not hot at all. You're lukewarm. That's Jesus' opinion. But here's a third characteristic of lukewarmness. Contentment. Contentment. You know, contentment can be good in the right way. The Bible says godliness with contentment's great gain. But when you're content being backslidden, there's a problem with it. Amen? Look back again at verse 17. He said, because you say. In other words, they were content with the way things were and the way they were. And folks, we're living in a generation today that has lived so long without revival that we don't miss it anymore. In fact, most Christians don't even know what revival is. Most Christians have in America have never seen a real move of God for so long that they think it's just normal. You say, well, preacher, I'll be glad when things get back to normal. We can't get back to normal. You don't want to get back to normal. Amen? Unless it's first century book of Acts normal. There was a reporter one time interviewing evangelist Billy Graham after one of his crusades, and they were trying to make fun of him and put him in a bad light. And this reporter said, "Mr. Graham," it was a lady reporter. She said, "You know, with all this preaching on hell and judgment and the second coming," she said, "What are you trying to do? You trying to set the American church back 100 years?" And old Billy Graham, you know, he was always humble. And he said, "No, ma'am, I'm not trying to set it back 100 years. He said, that's not far enough. We need to be set back 2,000 years. And he was right. He was right. Friend, I want to ask about you, friend. Where are you at? Do you need revival? Do you long for a fresh move of God in your heart and life, in your family, in your community, in your church, in our nation? We ought to. We ought to hunger and thirst for it and long for it. Amen? So there's some characteristics of lukewarmness. Now, finally, let's think about the cure. What can we do about it? Is there a solution? Is there a prescription? And the good news is yes, there is. What is the cure for it? Is there any hope? Yes, absolutely there's hope. And look what he says at verse 18. I'm going to give you three things and we'll be done. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. White raiment, that you might be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou may see, speaking spiritually. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So he gives us a cure here in just a few words. I'm going to give you three words. The first word is this: realize. Realize. He said, I counsel thee. In other words, he's saying, take a deep look at your spiritual life. Examine your walk in your relationship with the Lord. Be real honest about it. I mean, where are you with the Lord right now? And friend, you can't fix the problem. I can't fix the problem until I or you realize that I have one. Amen? We just got to be real with the Lord. And note what he says here. He said, I counsel you to do this. I want you to buy gold refined in the fire. That refers to something very costly, very valuable. I believe that's talking about your faith. And I think what he's saying is this: you better check your heart out and make absolutely certain that you're saved. Amen? Not, I hope I'm saved, I think I'm saved, maybe I'm saved. If that's your answer, you're not anyway. Friend, you need to know that you know that you know that you're saved. Amen? And I think one of the reasons we can't experience real revival in the church in America today is we've got way too many lost church members. Now, I'm not saying that's the case here. I'm not making that accusation at all. But I'm telling you, overall in our nation, it is a major problem. I haven't preached a revival, I don't think, ever in my life when we haven't seen some church members saved. I've seen deacons saved by the dozens. By the dozens. Sunday school teachers by the dozens, maybe by the hundreds. Friend, I'm never surprised that church members get saved. I might be surprised at who they are, but I'm not surprised it happens. Amen? And I want to tell you, it takes a person, they got to really humble themselves and get up and walk down there and admit, hey, I might have been a member of this church all my life, but I'm lost, and I want to give my heart to Jesus. And the devil knows that. And so that's why he'll fill you with pride and keep you in that seat during the invitation. Amen? And you could just go to hell from a church pew one day. So he's saying you better look at your faith. Make absolutely certain that you're saved. Friend, if the pastor tonight put a microphone in your hand and said, come up here, you got 3 minutes, give your testimony, your salvation testimony. Tell me about your life before Christ, how and when you came to know Christ, and how he's changed your life. Could you do it? That empty out most Baptist churches. You know why? Because the people can't do it. If you're saved, you ought to be able to do it. If you're saved, you have a testimony. Amen? You have a testimony. And could you do that? You ought to be able to share it, all right? And so he said, I count you to buy me a gold tried in the fire. That's talking about your faith. In other words, make absolutely certain that you know the Lord. Make certain that your salvation is real, and make sure that it's genuine. Make sure that you've been born again. And then secondly, he says, white raiment, that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. White raiment is always referring to righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. And you know, when a person places their faith in Jesus and they get saved, not only are your sins forgiven, but the righteousness of Christ is imputed to your life. Amen? It's applied to your life. In other words, you have a righteous standing before God. You can't go to heaven just by having your sins forgiven. You got to have a righteous standing with God too. And that happens through salvation. When you trust Christ. So he's talking about the righteousness of Christ. Then he says, I like this, anoint your eyes. In other words, wake up and see your true spiritual condition. And I think that's referring to the conviction and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Friend, let him fill you. Let him take control of your life and walk in his presence and walk in the Spirit and walk in his power every single day. Amen? The Christian life is not about doing better or trying harder. It's about being emptied out of self. It's about being dead to the flesh daily. It's about being yielded to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to live in and through your life. That's the real Christian life. Amen? And then another thing he says. First of all, realize. Number two, this is the big one, repent. Look at verse 19. I counsel thee to buy me gold. I already read verse 18. I'm sorry. I need to get back down here. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That means to turn. That means to confess your sins and turn from them. I mean, to repent is much more in confession. It means you're going this direction and you're going to stop. I mean, you're going to get that out of your life, and you're going to get it out of your life right now, and you're going to turn from it. That's repentance. Amen? And he's saying you need to repent. Repent of your sin. Repent of your lukewarmness towards me. Surrender your life fresh daily to the Lordship of Jesus over your life. And I like the way he puts this. He said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. That word zealous means to the point of boiling. In other words, he's saying, I mean, you do it right now. Don't you mess around. Right now, you repent. You say, well, what if I don't? Well, just be ready to bear the consequences. Because look what he says in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He's saying, if you want to stay backslidden, if you want to stay in that lukewarm condition, that's up to you. But there are going to be consequences. Amen? There's going to be chastening from the Lord. You know what that means? That's God's discipline in your life that he'll send into your life. Why? Because he hates you? No, because he loves you. You're his child. Just like a parent would discipline their child because they love their child. Amen? And so he said, I'll send discipline into your life, whatever form that might be, in order to get your attention, in order that you might get right and that you might draw closer to him. And by the way, the Lord only disciplines his children, those who belong to him. You see, you can't live in sin as a believer and not do something about it and not have his chastening on your life. Amen? So he says, repent, and then here's the final one. Return. Let's look at this, and we'll be through in a moment. Verse 20. All of you know this verse in here, I bet. He said, behold, I stand at the door and what? I knock. Now, normally, when people preach on this verse, they preach as a salvation message, and I have a salvation message on that verse, and you can certainly make that application from it. Absolutely. But in context, it's referring to fellowship with God. It's in the context of this passage here, but you can make the application of salvation. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and I'll sup with him, fellowship with him, and he with me. How many of y'all remember that old painting? When I was a child, my parents had one in our dining room right behind where my dad sat. And I remember that Jesus is standing there at that door. He's got his fist up on the door. He's knocking. How many of you have seen that old painting? Yeah, man, I don't know what happened to ours. One of my brothers or somebody got it. I wish I had it. And I was telling a church about it down in Louisiana, and somebody come up to me afterwards, and they said, come down to the flea market down the road tomorrow. I think we have something you might want. I went down there. I had that exact picture, and they gave it to me. It's in my office at home now. I have it. I love that picture because it's based on this verse. When the person that painted it, they had this verse in mind. I stand at door knock. And if you look at that painting close, you'll notice there's no doorknob on the outside. That was intentional. The doorknob's on the inside. Jesus is outside and he's knocking. He's saying, I'd like to come in. But you're going to have to open the door and let him in. That's true with salvation, isn't it? Listen, Jesus isn't going to save you until you invite him to come into your life and save you. He's not going to come where he's not been invited. Amen? Romans 10:13, whosoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. In order for us to draw nigh to God and draw closer to the Lord in our walk, friend, we need to ask him. We need to draw closer. And so he says, open the door. Charles Finney, an evangelist from several centuries ago, said this. He said, revival is a new beginning of obedience to God. I like that. A new beginning of obedience to God. You see, lost people don't need revival. I'm not talking about a revival meeting. I'm glad some churches still have revival meetings. I'm glad this church has revival meetings because your heart your pastor has a heart for revival and for evangelism, and we're trying to experience both this week. And I believe, you know, God's given us people saved, and he's going to give us more people saved before this week's over. I believe that with all my heart, but I also believe he's going to do a work in our hearts tonight. Amen. as believers, and I believe he has been working in our hearts. But revival's a new beginning of obedience to God. So just ask yourself this question tonight, Christian. What if the Lord was to speak to you right now and say, hey, I've been watching you, and I know the condition of your heart, what would he say? He told them they were lukewarm. What would he say to you individually? Because he knows, right? What would his evaluation be? What would best describe your relationship with the Lord right now? Fire? Ice? Or in between? I heard about this church building, that caught on fire and it burnt to the ground. By the time the fire department got there, I mean, all the members were standing outside. The whole town had gathered around it to see it. And the fire chief said, listen, it's too far gone. You need to go ahead and let it burn to the ground. There's no need in trying to save it. So they said, we'll just keep it under control and let it burn down. So everybody was standing out. There were a lot of mixed emotions because some people, they were married in that church. Some of them had their parents' funerals in that church. And there's just a lot of memories in that church. Some of them raised their children in that church. And so there were a lot of mixed emotions. But they were all standing out there watching that fire. And one of the deacons looked over, and he saw the town atheist standing over there. And he thought, well, here's an opportunity. And that deacon walked over to that atheist, and he stood right beside him. And he said, well, I didn't think I'd ever see you at church. And that atheist didn't even look at him. He just kept his eyes glued on the fire. He said, I've never seen a church on fire before. You know what this world needs to see more than anything? They need to see a church on fire. You know what your town and my town and every town in America needs to see? A church on fire. They need to see Christians on fire, not just when we're assembled together on Sundays or Wednesdays or during revival meetings, but all throughout the week, wherever we go. They need to see people that are so full of Jesus, so in love with Jesus, so on fire for Jesus. Amen? That's what they need to see. And unfortunately, that's not what they always see. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. In a few brief moments, we're going to have our invitation. And as I've said every service, I believe, I think the invitation is the most important part of the service. I believe it is the most important thing that I do, is give an invitation. And this message was really directed to us tonight. When I say us, I'm including me, you and me, to the church, to believers. But you know what? I'll never preach a service without making an appeal for salvation, because I believe even tonight, there's some folks in here tonight that need to be saved. And I want you to know that God loves you and Jesus died for you. And no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you could be saved tonight. You say, preacher, not me. You don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. No, I don't, and I don't need to, because God already does. And I'm telling you tonight, he loves you. And Christ died for you. There's not a person in this building tonight that Jesus did not shed his blood for. Not one. And anybody that wants to be saved could be saved tonight. So I want to make a couple appeals tonight. First of all, I want to make an appeal for anyone who's lost here tonight. And then I'm going to make an appeal to all of us who are saved tonight. I want to ask you, first of all, how many of you here tonight with your heads bowed and eyes closed could honestly say to yourself and say to God, I'm saved and I know that I'm saved. I don't think I am or hope I am. I know that I am. I know that I'm saved. I'm at peace with that. I have peace in my heart. And if I died tonight, I know that I'd go to heaven. There's no question about it. Not because I deserve to, but because I'm saved. If you could say that, would you point a hand up toward heaven tonight? And while you got it up there, just whisper a prayer and thank God for your salvation. Just say, God, I thank you. I'm saved tonight. Amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you, each one of you. You can put your hands back down. Isn't it great to be saved? And not only is it great to be saved, it's great to know that you're saved, right? And you need to know, friend. You say, well, how can I know, preacher? Well, the Bible says in 1 John 5:12, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. That's pretty clear, isn't it? 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written that you might know that you passed from death unto life, that you might know that you have eternal life. He wants you to have a know-so salvation, not a hope-so salvation. Friend, I wouldn't walk out of this building tonight if all I had was a hope-so salvation. That's too risky. I'd do something about it here in just a moment. You say, well, preacher, what do I have to do to be saved? For those of you that didn't raise your hands tonight, you say, what do I got to do to be saved? Just listen to me carefully. The first step is simply admit that you're lost. Admit it to yourself and admit it to God. God, I am lost. I am a sinner. The Bible says we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners by nature and we're sinners by practice, aren't we? And we need a Savior. And the first step towards being saved for anyone, boy, girl, teenager, man or woman, is to admit that you're lost. I need Christ. You can't go any further until you come to that point in your life. Lost is a Bible word that describes what it means to be without Jesus. It means to be separated from God. So that's the first step. Admit, I'm lost. Secondly, you got to be willing to repent. I've already given an illustration about that. It means to turn from your sins and from yourself and turn to Christ. Would you be willing to do that tonight? Just be willing to turn. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I don't want to live this way. And I'm going to turn to you tonight. Thirdly, you got to believe. It's repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what the Bible says salvation is. You believe. You place your faith and trust in Jesus. It's not enough just to believe about Jesus. That will not save you. That's not saving faith. You got to believe on Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus. Believing he's the Son of God. Believing he died on the cross to pay for your sins. Believing he was buried and he rose again the third day. And you believe in your heart. Not just in your head. Would you be willing to believe tonight? It means to trust him. To rest all your weight upon him. Just simply trust him tonight. You say, I don't understand all of it, preacher. Neither did I when I got saved. I still don't understand all of it. But I believe it. He just said to believe. So would you believe tonight? Say, Lord Jesus, I want to trust you to be my Lord and Savior. So I want to do that, preacher. Then take the final step. John 1:12 says, those that received him, to them he gave power to become children of God. Those who received him. Romans 10:13, whosoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you shall be saved. So here's what I'm going to do, church. I'm going to pray a very short and a very simple prayer. And I'm going to pray it out loud, and you can pray out loud, or you can just pray quietly right there where you're seated. God can hear a whisper all the way from heaven. And just call upon the Lord. And I don't want you to put your faith in the prayer. I don't want you to put your faith in the words. Put your faith in Jesus. He's the one that's going to save you. The prayer isn't going to save you. Jesus will save you. But you're praying to the one who will save you. The only way I know to call on the Lord is to pray. You say, I wouldn't know what to say, preacher. Well, that's why I'm going to help you. And so if you'd like to be saved tonight, God's dealt with your heart about it. I want you to pray this simple but powerful prayer with me. And you don't even have to say the same words. But again, God can hear a whisper. He sees your heart all the way from heaven. Just say something like this. And you need to be sincere and mean it, or it won't mean anything. Say, Lord God, I know that I'm lost. I admit that I'm a sinner, and I want to be saved tonight. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, and I repent right now. And I turn to you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. I believe he rose from the dead. And Lord Jesus, right now, I trust you. I believe in you. And I ask you to come into my heart. Save my soul, forgive me of all my sin, and change my life. Thank you for saving me tonight. Thank you for loving me, and help me to live the rest of my life for you, and help me to never be ashamed of you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. As our heads are still bowed and eyes are closed, I got another appeal I'm going to make in just a moment. But listen, if you prayed that prayer with me tonight, you made the greatest decision of your entire life. You made the most important decision of your life, and we want to celebrate with you, and we want to rejoice with you. And so I'm going to ask you to do something. Two things you need to do. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before others, I'll confess them before my Father. He said, whoever denies me before others, I'll deny before my Father. You're not ashamed of Jesus, are you? You're not ashamed of your decision, are you? Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Every person Jesus called to follow him, he called them publicly. And he died publicly on a cross for you. That's why we give a public invitation. If you prayed with me tonight, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. But God knows whether you did or not. And if you prayed tonight, would you mind just slipping up your hand for a moment and then put it back down? Just slip it up where I could see it quickly and then put it back down and say, I called up on the Lord tonight. I asked him to save me. I prayed that simple prayer. Anyone at all? I prayed that simple prayer and I asked Christ to save me. Just put your hand up and put it back down. Okay. All right. I don't see anyone. But in a moment when we all stand, if you did pray with me, you need to get out of your seats. You need to walk down the aisle. The pastor will be standing down here at the front, Brother Chris. And you come to him and say, Brother Chris, I asked the Lord to save me a while ago, and I want you to know that. And he'll help you make your decision public. You need to make it public. Most important decision of your life, you can't keep that to yourself. You need to make it public. And maybe you didn't pray with me and you didn't slip up a hand. That's fine. But you say, I want to be saved. What do I need to do, preacher? Just get up and come. Just get up and come and tell Pastor Chris, say, Brother Chris, I need Jesus. Just say those three words. I need Jesus. He'll save you. Now, here's my final appeal tonight before we all stand. I realize the vast majority in here tonight, the vast majority here tonight, by your indication, are all Christians. All right? And I want to ask you tonight, and I want you to be honest, I want you to be real. How many of you here tonight would say, you know, I'm saved, I love the Lord, I'm living for Him, but I got to admit, there's been a time in my life when I walked closer to the Lord than I am right now. It doesn't mean you're out living in some terrible sin or something, but there's a time I walked closer with Him. And you know, preacher, the truth is, I need a fresh touch from God tonight. I need revival in my heart. I need to draw closer to the Lord, and I want to draw closer to the Lord tonight. Friend, if that's you tonight, if you'd be honest about that, would you just slip a hand up tonight? Just put it up toward heaven. God's going to see it. Just put your hand up. I need revival. I want revival. There'll never be revival until Baptists get honest. Never will be. Never will be until we get honest, and friend, we ought to desire that. Amen. Thank you. There's several hands that went up tonight. You can put your hands down. God bless you. You know what? I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by the number of hands that went up. I really am, because that means, man, God can do something with that. See, I don't worry about people who are in the altar every time an invitation's getting given. Those people don't bother me because they're serious about God. I'm concerned about those that sit in the pew that haven't bent their knee before God in 50 years. That's the ones that trouble me and bother me, that don't think they need it. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do tonight. If you got saved a moment ago or you need to be saved, you ought to be the first ones to get up here in a moment, make your way down the aisle, and come to the pastor and tell him, say, I need Jesus. I want to be saved. Secondly, all of you who just raised your hands, God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to ask you tonight to humble yourself, get out of your seats. Let's visit these altars tonight. You don't need to sing, you need to pray. Listen, Christians don't need salvation, they need revival. Lost people don't need revival, they need salvation. So we're praying for both those things. They're really both an outworking of each other. And so, Christians, these altars are open. I'm going to ask everybody to stand, if you would, please. And you could go ahead and start coming right now. Why don't you fall on these altars? Husband, wives can come together. Friends can come together. Why don't you humble yourself getting these altars? You say, preacher, if I kneel on that altar, I won't be able to get back up again physically. I understand that. And God understands that. So you just pray where you're at. But you may want to just come and stand down here with these folks tonight. And let's pray for revival in your own life. There was an old preacher years ago, an old evangelist by the name of Gypsy Smith. He said, if you want revival in your heart and life, Christian, take a piece of chalk, draw a circle on the floor, kneel in that circle, and ask God to send revival to everything inside that circle. Why don't you draw an imaginary circle around your life tonight and say, God, I want to be more on fire for you than I ever have. And if we're on fire for God, we're going to be hot for souls. Do you realize that? You realize that? If we're on fire for God, we're going to be concerned about things God's concerned about. Right? If we're on fire for God, we're going to be filled with the love of Jesus in our hearts and lives. So do some business with God down here tonight. Father, we commit this invitation to you. Lord, you know I really didn't want to preach this message, but I know it's the message I was supposed to preach. I thank you for every person in this building tonight, and I thank you for these in the altar. Lord, we're asking for the fires of heaven to fall tonight. Do a fresh work in our hearts and life. Lord, we love you, but we want to draw closer to you. We need revival. I ask you to start with me. God, I ask you to send it tonight in this place. Anyone that needs to be saved, help them to get up and start and come right now and tell the pastor they need to be saved in Jesus' name. All right, as everyone is standing, that makes it easier for people to get. You come if God spoke to your heart. Come on. Think of the words to this song that they're going to sing. Say, Lord, would you not revive me again that I may rejoice in thee? Maybe you've lost your joy. You've lost your song. You've lost your zeal. You've lost your fire. You kind of feel like you're just stuck in a rut spiritually. Well, tell the Lord that. Yes. Yes.
I have decided.
You can make that a prayer. Turning back.
No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me.
Yes.
The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back.
No turning back.
No turning back.